I'm going to read to you this morning from the book of Job, the first three verses of the first chapter. This is from the King James Version of the Bible. It's a passage of Scripture that is one of my favorites. It's one that I've preached from frequently, and I realized when I looked at it to prepare for you this morning, it's been somewhere in the neighborhood 35 years since I've preached from this text. Listen to what the Lord says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. By way of introduction this morning, what I want to talk to you about. The first 4 words of the book of Job says, "There was a man." This is not a parable. This is not a story we tell as an illustration. This is not a story that we say, well, this equals this, and this is easier to understand, so you understand this. You read in the New Testament that Jesus frequently taught in parables, and the writers of the gospel or Jesus himself would always say, this is a parable about so and so. And there were occasions in the ministry of Jesus that we read, he would say, there was a certain man. And one of the most famous is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember Lazarus laid at the gates of the rich man's house. He ate whatever crumbs happened to be tossed out. The dogs licked his sores to make him feel better. And Jesus said, there was a man. His name was Lazarus. There was a rich man. And the story goes on from there. Real flesh and blood people. And the author of the book of Job, we don't know who he was. He writes a story that is contemporary to the book of Genesis. He probably writes somewhere in the time frame when he would have known Moses and have been reflecting in that time. But it's contemporary to the stories in Genesis. And he says, there was a man. A real flesh and blood human being. Someone with desire, someone with hopes, someone with dreams, someone with problems and difficulties, a man with trust in the Lord God Almighty, just like you, just like me. And the testimony of this man as he begins the story of Job has words that are going to be repeated, not just by the author of this book, but by the Lord God Almighty. Here's the character of Job. There was a man. He was perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. Now, the New Living Testament, that's the version that I have selected as my go-to version several months ago. It's faithful to the Hebrew and Greek. It's faithful to 21st century English speakers, says he was blameless, a man of complete integrity, feared God, and stayed away from evil. And I appreciate the clarity of the New Living Testament, the New Living Translation. That's one of the reasons I chose it. But there's something about the old King James Version of the Bible and certain passages of Scripture, you just can't do any better than that 1611 translation. And this is one of them. Perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. Now, think about that word eschew, and imagine yourself saying it. Eschew. It's like you're spitting something out of your mouth. Something foul has gotten in there. And you don't want to be associated with it anymore. And eschew evil. He's getting himself as far away from evil as he can get. Remember the story, I'm sure preachers told it to you, I may have told it to you, about a man who's hired a driver for his carriage and horses and his family. And every man he interviews, he says, you remember the trail that you came up to the mansion? You rode in my coach with my driver who's retiring, and I asked each one of you, how close do you think you can get to the side of the road where the cliff drops off without losing control of the team? And if you've ever gone for a job interview, you know you want to look good, you want to sound good, you want to show out well. And every one of them says a different number. Well, I could get about a foot away. The wheel's about a foot away. And another one says, well, I could get about 6 inches away. And another one says, well, I could get about 4 inches away. And the man who got the job said, I'd stay to the right as far as I could. And as I go around that curve, I don't want to be close over there. And that's the way Job was about evil. He said, I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to get caught up in it. I don't want to be consumed by it. You shoot evil. Now in the next verses, we're given a bit of the family life of Job. He has 10 children. And they get together from time to time to celebrate. Our kids and grandkids come over to 233 on Monday night, and Bonnie will feed 16, 17, 18 people around two tables. And they get together to enjoy each other, to celebrate a birthday, an anniversary, something. And every morning, Job gets up and he offers a burnt offering. He offers a sacrifice to God. The scripture says, in case they had done something in that celebration to sin against God. So you've got a picture of a righteous man, a man who loves God, a man who loves his family and takes care of his family. And as the book starts out with the statement, there was a man. Verse 6 says, there was a day. Same Hebrew words except for the difference, man and day. There was a man, there was a day. It's not imaginary, it's not a parable, it's not make-believe. There was a day. And on this day, Scripture says the sons of God, the angels, came in. There's a heavenly council meeting. And the seraphim, the cherubim, and the angels gather around the throne of God. And they're, I don't know what they're talking about. They're in a council meeting. They're in a conference. They're there with God. Maybe they're just worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And the author of Job says, and Satan came in. Just wanders in. And the Lord said to Satan, and the text says, the Lord said to Satan. That word Lord is a special name for God. It's the name that he will reveal for the first time to Moses. It's translated Yahweh. It's spelled YHWH. It means I am who I am. It's the God who's in the moment with us when we're in rejoicing or in trouble or in difficulty. That's the Lord. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you been? Now, this is David's version. Please forgive me. He said, I've been wandering around. I've been checking it out. I've been looking here. I've been looking there, seeing what's going on, walking to and fro across the earth. And the Lord says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You've heard this before. He is perfect. He's upright. He loves me. And he eschews evil. And Satan says, does Job fear God for naught? Is there any reason he not serving you? Who wouldn't serve you? Because Thou hast made a hedge around him and around all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You've built a hedge around him. It's a barricade. It's a protection around him. And I can't touch him. I can't get through to touch him. Where you been, Satan? Wandering around, checking things out? Simon Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour." And Peter could write that because of the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." You've got a sieve, you've got a colander, you've got something you want to get down into small pieces, and you grind whatever it was through those small holes. That's what Jesus says to Simon Peter. That's what Satan is saying in testimony of Job's life. I can't touch him. I can't grind him. I can't get to him. And the Lord says, you know that protective, restraining barrier that's shut and enclosed? I'm going to open it. And this is probably the only time in Satan's life that he's told the truth. John says in chapter 8, verse 44, he's the father of lies. And he says, "You've got a barricade around him. I can't touch him." God says, "Don't touch Job, but everything else is in your hand." Now it's comforting to know that our security does not lie only in our perseverance, but it also lies in the preservation power of God Almighty. As Floyd said a few moments ago, sometimes God will trust us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God will, with that testing time, make a way that you can escape. Make a way that you can get out of it, a place that you can land in safety. If God had not said to us in Genesis 15, "I will be thy shield," if He had not said to us in Psalm 18, "I will be thy strong tower," we would have been in sorry shape. But thanks be to God, we are held in the hands of omnipotency. And never forget the promise of Revelation 12:10. The prophecy of Revelation 12:10. "The accuser of the brethren, he who accuses them day and night before God, Satan, has been thrown down." He just doesn't know. He's beaten, he's whooped, he's beaten. But Satan makes a foul insinuation. He's not genuine, God. He's serving you for what he can get out of. That brings us to the second scene in Job's testing and triumph. Permission granted. The Lord says to Satan, "Put forth thy hands now. Touch all that he hath, and he'll curse you to your face." And Satan hears the words of God, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only on himself put not forth thy hand." Satan says, "God, if you touch him, he's going to curse you to your face." And God says, "No, you touch him. I've got confidence. I've got faith. I've got trust in my man." We have things that come into our lives. We have times of difficulty. We have times of turmoil. We have times of trouble. And we have felt at times that God has forsaken us. Feel like God has turned against us. And we're hurting. We don't know the reason we're hurting, but we forget the purpose for our testing is so that God will strengthen us and draw us closer to Himself. That's the purpose. That's the reason. So we will get closer to God. It's ultimately for Job's enlargement and our enlargement, both spiritually and materially. that will be closer. And so the third sin in Job's testing and triumph begins with the completeness of Satan's wrath. The completeness of Satan's wrath. And this is in chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Listen to this. I'm going to read it very quickly. There was a day. There it is again. There was a day. A 24-hour day. And the things that take place in those six verses wouldn't have taken 24 hours. Sons and daughters are eating and drinking in the eldest son's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabins fell on them, a heathen bunch living in the area, fell on them and carried them away and killed the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there comes another to Job and says, the fire from God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and killed the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the Chaldeans came, they made out into three groups to attack, they carried off the camels, they killed the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you. And while he was yet talking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell on them and they're all dead. And I'm only one left to tell you. Now back up a minute here. Let's look deep into the text. That word that the King James says, servants, in Hebrews reveals a more poignant meaning. The young men, probably Job's grandsons. And here comes the messengers, one after another. The oxen, the asses, and your grandsons. And fire falls and burns up the sheep, and your grandsons. And the camels, and your grandsons. And then a hurricane smites the house. And all 10 of your children are dead. As quickly as one comes in, another one's following behind. And there's more and more and more disaster and distress and heartbreak. And Job's pounded into the ground. And we see the power, the scope of Satan's power. Don't underestimate that power. Don't be like those unhired chariot coach drivers. Stay away from the temptation. Stay away from the edge. Jude says that Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare to accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And so many times we're prone to play with it and treat the devil like we're in some kind of a wrestling match and we can get some victory in personal combat. If we're to do battle with Satan, remember the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Don't go out unarmed against this enemy. Satan begins his attack, and I've already read to you that it was not a long drawn out affair. And that brings us to the fourth scene in Job's testing and triumph. Job's fidelity and faithfulness vindicated. Verses 20 and 21 from the first chapter says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I go back thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the writer adds, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. with everything swept away, with Job in absolute darkness as to what's going on. Go back to that second attack when fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. You remember when the sons and the daughters got together for a celebration, Job would offer a burnt offering. He would take a sheep and offer a burnt offering. That's the way he worshiped. And now the word comes, fire from God fell. Well, it wasn't from God. It may have been above, but it wasn't from God. But he thinks it's from God, and God is saying, I hate the way you worship. And all this is sin, not to charge God foolishly. I preached this message in a Pentecostal camp meeting one time. And there was that flow of Pentecostal worship. And there were folks clapping their hands and raising their hands and speaking in tongues. And I said, suppose there was a voice that split the air here. And it said to you Pentecostal believers, stop speaking in tongues. I hate it. I despise it. You make me sick with it. How would you feel? And suppose we Methodists this morning would take something we like out of the service and God would say, stop it! That's what Job was feeling when fire fell. And he's in darkness. He thinks it's God. But he does not charge God foolishly. And he says, naked I came. Naked I'm going back. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With everything gone, he says, amen and hallelujah. And now the fifth scene in Job's testing and triumph. Satan's second attack and God's permission. Chapter 2 begins, you've heard it. There was a day. Again, there was a day. And it repeats just like in chapter 1. Where you been, Satan? Oh, wandering around, looking, checking things out. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And God says, look at my man. Look what you've done to him. And still he loves me, still he worships me, still he serves me. And Satan says, skin for skin. All that a man has will he give if you don't touch him. And the Lord says to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, only don't kill him. Have you noticed? First time he says you can't touch Job. Second time he says you can't kill him. There's limitations put on the devil. When you're being tested, when you're being tried, there's limitations put on the devil. He cannot go past a point where God's put the fence. And that time of testing that 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, it's limited, it's barricaded, he can't get past that. And so, Satan's attacked. Satan's attack to Job touches his body. And the Bible calls it boils. Who knows what else is going on? Calls it boils, and it's broken out all over his body, head to toe, the Bible says. From the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And it takes a broken piece of pot, sitting on an ash heap, scratching himself to try to get some kind of relief. He hurts that bad. And in all this, he doesn't charge God or sin foolishly. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in what has to be the final blow, the final attack on Job's heart, his wife comes in and says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Look at the ash heap. Look at the ruin of our house. Look at the bodies of our children and grandchildren, are you still holding on to your integrity? You remember the wealth we used to have? It's all gone. Are you still holding on to your integrity? And he looks at him and he says, my precious darling, you sound like one of the foolish men. We've received good things from the Lord. Shall we not also receive bad things? Now, before you attack Mrs. Job, you need to understand a couple of things. A faithful wife is the biggest defender of her husband. And if you don't know that, and you cross that line, you're going to get your eyes scratched out. I may be the biggest stinker you've ever seen, but if you say something to Bonnie against me, she's got that cane. She's going to come. Remember that. And secondly, don't criticize Mrs. Job until you have walked a mile in her high heels. 10 children. Gone. All the grandkids. Gone. Occasionally on those Monday night dinners at home, our oldest grandson will be driving his brothers home. And I'll tell him, Luke, text me when you get home. And I'm praying hard for those next 10 or 15 minutes till I get the text, Pappy, we're home. Don't criticize until you walked a mile in their shoes or their high heels. Satan's been touched so that he can prove himself to God, and he does. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. You've been to a ball game, football, baseball, you're sitting up in the grandstands and your team's got a man on first and second and the batter up's got a powerful bat and you're cheering, hit that base hit, hit that home run. Or the football team, they've got the ball and they're marching downfield and you're cheering and you're screaming to encourage them. That's what this great crowd of witnesses does for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. They're encouraging us. And Job's story encourages us, is meant to encourage us. And your testing and your trials and your triumph are meant to be an encouragement to those who are watching you. And finally, the final scene in Job's testing and triumph is reasons for Job's victorious faith. If you're keeping notes, write them down. Number one, Job recognized God's omnipotence. In chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, Job is speaking to God and he says, your hands have fashioned me. You've clothed me with skin and sinew. You've knitted together my bones and my flesh. Your hands have made me. You've fashioned me. God, the omnipotent one, has created us. And if there's something we need in this age, it's a renewal of God's a vision of God's impotent power. The world is humanizing God, deifying man, but contrary to all of this, Job confesses his own nothingness and God's eternal almightiness. Well, 21st century man no longer fears God. He says, God, your hands have made me. And Job, seeing the hands of God fashioning him, knows it's God that's brought him into the world. And if we recognize the creative God, how can we help but believe he cares for his own? And when a man or a woman rejects God as creator, he is prepared, she has prepared his or her heart to reject God along with every other human provision. If I came into this world apart from the great I Am, I can continue my existence apart from Him. And it seems that's the way our society is living today. But secondly, Job had hope of salvation. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There are few, if any, who've ever been tempted and tested and tried like Job. Satan had said to God, to God, skin for skin, but under God's permission, he's touched Job, and Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm sitting on this ash heap, I'm scratching my body with a broken piece of pot to try to get some kind of relief, and I look at the bodies of my family, and I look at the wreck of my wealth. Though he slay me, takes it one step further and slay me, yet will I trust him. Some receive his good praises without a word of praise. His good things without a word of praise. But the moment they suffer, they complain. And remember, Job has no idea what's going on. He thinks God is behind it, taking his wealth, his children, his grandchildren, weakened his wife's faith. And remember his determinate purpose. I will maintain mine own way before him. Come what may, he's determined to go through with God. His faith is set like a flint. His love is trusting and unswerving. And while he groans under the weight of the burden, the eye of flesh pierces the clouds and he renews his vow. He cries out, he shall be my salvation. Oh, you remember Job laying in the fish's belly, cast out of God's sight with seaweed around his neck and fish juice surrounding him. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And Joseph, when he's sold into Egypt, exhibits such a faith. And he's tempted by Potiphar's wife, a beautiful woman who wants this handsome young Hebrew. And she comes on to him day after day, and he rejects her day after day. And finally, one day, she grabs his outer cloak and pulls it off of him. And he could have said, well, here I'm standing in my underwear. That's it. I fought the good fight. I give up. No. He says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, confronted by the evil king, and said, if you don't worship me and my idol, you're going in that fiery furnace. And they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God is able to deliver us, and we believe that he will, but if it's not his will for us to be delivered, we will not serve you. We will not bow to you. And that's the faith that Job exhibits, and the faith which encourages us in our trials. Thirdly, Job saw a life beyond this one. Job 14, 14 and 15. If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. What Job is saying is, when I'm dead and gone, rotten and forgotten, and the bugs have eaten me, and there's nothing left, I'm going to wait until my change comes. And then he says in chapter 19, oh, that my words were written, that they were engraved, that they were chiseled in a rock, because I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. He saw a life beyond this one, before there's been so much as a promise of a life beyond this one. My Redeemer will stand, and I'm going to see him. I may have rotted away in the grave, but when he stands on earth again, I will see him. And fourth, Job's soul longs after God. Chapter 23. Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I would come to his seat. Look, I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, I can't perceive him. On the left hand, I can't behold him. He turns to the right and I can't see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." There's no desire in Job's heart to rebel against God. He feels God's lifted up his hand against him and turned against him, and yet he sought to worship the one who had lifted up his hand against him. And he says, if I want to talk to him, if I just could do that, if I could see him face to face. And he says, I'll come even to his seat. And that Hebrew word does not indicate the mercy seat, to which we're invited to come boldly, but it's the judgment seat, where we don't want to go at all. But he says, if that's the only place I can find God, I want to find him. And number five, the Word of God had priority in Job's life. Job 23:12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Yep. Lunchtime is a good time for this verse. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, I have treasured, I have valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." It's lunchtime, and this long-winded preacher is still going on, and all the churchgoers and all the heathens are at Olive Garden, and there's a waiting list an hour long. And my stomach is growling so loud that everybody in the house can hear it. His watch must be broken. What are we waiting for? What are we hungry for? A good lunch or God's Word? Job's testing and triumph. You've seen the testing. You've heard the testing. His triumph was because he recognized God's omnipotence. He had hope of salvation. He saw a life beyond this one. His soul longed after God, and the Word of God had priority in his life. My brothers, my sisters, will you be triumphant? Will you understand that the testing and the trial that's coming to you is only to get you closer to God? And when you've gone through that time, no matter how difficult, no matter how terrible it is, your victory is going to be an encouragement to other people. Will you be triumphant? Will you trust God, even though you can't see Him? Even though you're not sure what He's doing, and you wonder if He does sometimes, will you trust Him? Will you hold on to Him? Will you stay confident to Him? Knowing that He will not fail you. He will not let you go. He will bring you through victorious.